the book of Revelation. We're here. We are in Revelation chapter 1. What page is that? If we're using a church Bible, what page is we at? 357? 857. 687. 867. 867, okay. So if you're using a church Bible, it's page 867. We're in Revelations because we just finished up Daniel, and we were looking in Daniel and how to live out our faith in a hostile world, to be salt outside of the salt shaker, so to speak. And now we're finished with Daniel, and now we're in Revelations because Revelations addresses a similar situation. It's addressed to churches that are being pulled every which way, that we're being pulled under the influence of this world. Whether it is in persecution or trouble, or whether it is in prosperity and complacency, there's that pull on us, that pull to that wants us to not live out our faith, to forget that we are salt and light in the world, to forget that we are citizens of heaven, and to say instead that we are citizens of this world just like everyone else. And so we are in Revelations because there is this letter from Jesus, from John, to the churches to encourage them through these times of influence, to encourage them as they walk through this journey of life on this earth, to remember who they are and where they're going, to put all of life in proper perspective. And so just like Daniel received the visions and God tore back the curtains of the chaos of the world and of the, you know, different powers and kingdoms and all that stuff, and it revealed to Daniel the power and majesty of heaven, that God is on his throne, he's in control, he's got everything in his good plan. So in the same way, we're going to get that in Revelations. But we're not going to get into the fun stuff yet. We're still in Revelation chapter 1. We're not even going to finish the first chapter. We're just going to do the little middle section because we're going to talk about this morning the most important part of any kind of letter or communication. The most important part of a communication is not the format or even the contents of the letter. Actually, the primary importance is who the sender is. Say you get a letter in the mail, you know, you high school students, and or you get a text, or you get a call, and the contents of this message is you're accepted. Now, this would mean lots of different things depending on who it's from. If it's from that college that you're trying to get into, you'd be like, yes! I got into that college. If that call is from your sibling, then you probably, you know, don't really believe it because, you know, your siblings can play jokes on you. Or if it's from Publishers Clearing House, it's like, it doesn't really matter that much. Yay, I'm entering a sweepstakes. Yay, you know, no big deal. The sender is very important. And it's the same with every other kind of communication. Take for example, someone who says, I know when you're sleeping, I know when you're awake. Well, that's fine if that's Santa Claus. But if that's a creepy guy in the bushes, totally different thing. And you know, it's Valentine's Day this week, so, you know, this someone writes you, you know, I love you with all my heart. You're my everything. You know, if that's your significant other, You'd be like, oh, the feelings. Again, creep a guy in the bushes, be like, time to get that restraining order. Time to call the police. We got a stalker. So the author, or the sender of the message, is very important to the message, and it changes the entire meaning of what's going to come in the body of the message. And so this morning, all we're going to do is we're just going to look at who's sending this letter. And it might seem like we're, you know, rehashing a lot of old ground. It might seem very familiar, and that's fine, because what we're doing here is we're setting up everything that follows. And all those, you know, funky visions and prophecies and all that, it only makes proper sense if we understand who it's from, who's sending this. And so we need to camp out here in chapter 1 with who this letter's from. Okay, so bear with me as we go over this, because this is important, and nothing that follows is going to make sense if we don't do this now, okay? So let me read it, and then I'll pray for us so that God will give us understanding by the Spirit. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 to 8. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and spend time just in your word, meditating on its meaning and its purpose and what you want to show us. Lord, open up our ears and our hearts and our minds to understand. And Lord, prepare our hands and our feet and our mouths to act on what we have heard. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is the letter from? So first of all, we have from John. We looked last time, all the way back in verse 1. He says, John says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we looked at last time that that could mean the revelation about Jesus. That is, just like Corinthians says, all of history, all of creation is about Christ. It was made for him and by him. And so therefore, all of Revelations is a revelation about who Jesus is, which is true. But we looked at the context and we saw primarily, probably what it's talking about is the revelation from Jesus. And take a look back at verse 1. See, it's the revelation of Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So God has given this revelation, and you remember the revelation just means an unveiling, an uncovering. Something that was not known before is now made clear. And we saw that that revelation is, in fact, Jesus. Because in Daniel, they said, this is the revelation, and keep it closed up. It's not time. This is going to happen later on. And then when we get to Paul, after Jesus Christ appears in the Gospels, Paul says, this is the revelation which has been made known, Christ Jesus. So Christ has been the culmination of history, this plan that God has had all the way from Genesis, even before Genesis, to the Gospels, and now has been revealed. Now we know the mystery. This is the revelation. So now Christ has been unveiled, and now Christ, God has given a more unveiling to Christ, and Christ is giving it to his servants through John. He's giving us a peek into what's going on, what's going to happen, what's happening right now. So, it's from John, and he gets it from God, but we'll see in verse 4. Go back to verse 4. So, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Seven, of course, is a very symbolic number for the Jewish people, and is going to factor very strongly in Revelations, and it usually means completeness. So seven is a number of completeness for the Jewish people. So when he says to the seven churches, he's not just specifically talking to seven churches. And if you're not part of those seven churches, you're like, oh, well, that doesn't apply. All right, we looked last time that Revelations applies to us. This unveiling is for us. It applies to us right now. And so it's a representative number. Seven churches in Asia. Asia would be around Turkey, Western Turkey, close to Patmos, where John would be exiled. And so his letter would first go to Ephesus and Asia. But seven churches represents, this letter is for all of the churches. Right? Not just for a specific group of people. This letter is for all Christians. Grace and peace to you. Now that should be very familiar if we're familiar with the epistles, because almost all the epistles start this way. Whether it's, Paul likes to start this way. Grace and peace. Grace is the Hebrew word hesed that King James likes to translate steadfast love. And when we studied the book of Ruth in Bible study on Fridays, we saw that this was, a covenant faithfulness that God poured on his people. And even though God's people were unfaithful, God still loved his people. And so John is saying, I want you to experience grace, steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, the loyalty of God, and peace. Peace, not just an absence of war, but this would be the Hebrew word shalom. That is a fullness, a completeness of life, not only physically, spiritually, and mentally. Your whole self, whole and stitched together, not broken or incomplete in any way. John's saying, this is what I wish for you. I wish grace and I wish peace for you. But not just grace and peace from himself. He's wishing it from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's a very long way of saying from God. And why doesn't he just say, I wish you grace and peace from God? It sounds better the way he wrote it, but it's also more informative the way he writes it. Because when he says who is, he's using the Hebrew name of God from Exodus. You remember when Moses is on the mountain, the burning bush story, and Moses says, who should I say has sent me? And God says, I am has sent you. That verb, just to be, that we would use in English. And that's the same verb that John is using here in the Greek. He is. God is. That's his name. That's who he is. He is who he is. Now, I and you exist here right now, but we do not exist here because of our own power. All right, so I'm living right now because of air molecules in the air. I'm existing because there's oxygen. I'm existing because there's food out there that I ate this morning for breakfast, and there's liquids that I can drink. There's gravity holding me down to the floor. There's the warmth from the sun and from the space heaters so that I don't freeze to death in space. I am here, but I'm here because of a whole lot of other factors that are keeping me alive, that keep me existing. But God is different. God says, I am. And when he is, nothing else contributes to his existence. He doesn't rely on anything else. He doesn't need the air. He doesn't need the gravity. In fact, he created all those things. And so you take everything away in the whole universe, and he still exists. So God is. And that identifies God because he's the only one who is like that. No one else simply exists without being dependent on anything else. Only God and God alone. And so it is a very apt identifier as to who is this from. Grace and peace from God the Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Well, he says is and who was and is to come. Who is, he is right now, but he also was. That is, before everything was created, he exists outside of space and time. And if you know your physics, right, space and time are correlated. And so since he created that, he is not subject to it. And so therefore, he existed before there was a delta T, if you've been doing your physics, right? All you students are like, oh, man, here goes Pastor Dan with more school stuff on a Sunday. God exists before time. It doesn't matter how much time passes, God still just is. That's why we can say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because time is a created thing to God, and he is not subject to it. So he was the same. He was. Before anything was, he was, he is, and he will be. When all is over, he still is God. So grace and peace from God and from the seven spirits before his throne. What is the seven spirits? Well, we know seven is the number of completeness. We just use that number. The completeness of what? The Spirit. So we can see that John is giving a greeting from God, the triune God. God the Father, now God the Spirit. The sevenfold or seven spirit. The completeness of the Spirit. And it's interesting, he says it this way because it's just kind of what the Spirit is. He's everywhere. Right? That he's with you and you and you and you and you and me. All at the same time, and yet even though he's with personally each one of us, he is one. He is one person of the Godhead. And, don't ask me how that works. God is just that beyond our understanding. He's the complete Spirit of God. All right, so grace and peace from God the Father, God the Spirit, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, and from God the Son. And now he's just going to camp out on God the Son because this letter is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation about Jesus, and it's the revelation from Jesus. And so the most important person, the most important author we need to know about is, who is Jesus? He said who God is, right? He is the one who is and who was and who is to come. It's from the Holy Spirit, who is multiple but also a unified being. And he's also from Jesus Christ. Who is this Jesus Christ? How is his character, who he is, what he's done, how is that going to factor in to the rest of Revelation that we're going to read through later? Let's take a look. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. You remember when Jesus is before Pilate? Jesus says, I have come to do what? To testify to the truth. Right? Of all the answers he could have given Pilate, he says, I have come to testify to the truth. He has come as a faithful witness. Now that word witness in the Greek is where we get the word martyr from. You know, it doesn't necessarily have that same meaning of, you know, someone who dies, but it came out of this word for witness, of someone who witnesses to something, and probably came from how Christians witnessed faithfully unto death. But Jesus says first, I am the faithful witness. I came and I lived a perfect life and I faithfully witnessed to God. I faithfully witnessed to the truth. Why is that important for us to know? Because he's writing to a church who's under the influence, and that influence is trying to affect our witness. Right? When we are not salt, when we are not light, we are not a witness. And so he has called us. Right? I'm the faithful witness. Now you are my witnesses to the end of the earth. If we give in to the influence of the world and we give in under, you know, pressure, peer pressure, family pressure, social pressure, or if we forget about it under, you know, just because we're having a good time and, you know, we're just too involved in our entertainment, our witness suffers. And so Jesus is, first of all, telling us he's the faithful witness. And because he's the faithful witness, we follow him and we can be faithful too. He can encourage us. He'll say, come follow me. I've been faithful. You be faithful too. The firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. We've looked at this multiple times in different passages, but Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That is, if there is someone who's first, primary, there are others. That means Jesus Christ has paved the way for others to come after him. That means if you follow him, you will also share in a resurrection of being born again from death. And that would be encouragement to the churches, as just as it would be encouragement to us, especially those churches that would be undergoing persecution of death. Forsake Jesus or we will kill you. Jesus says, you don't have to worry. I'm the firstborn among the dead. I've been through it. I've paved the way. And now it doesn't matter if you die physically. I have conquered death. And because I've conquered death, you will have life eternal. The ruler of the kings of the earth. You know, that's where a lot of the influence is coming from. It's coming from our governments, coming from our schools, coming from our politicians, coming from our teachers, coming from our peers. It's coming from those people with authority in this world. But Jesus says, you don't have to worry about those influences. Why? Because I'm over all that. And so if you obey me instead of them, you are obeying the most important authority around. And if the authorities of this earth are in conflict with the authority of Christ Jesus, then they are being disobedient. Because Christ is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. And so don't give in to that pressure. Don't give them that pressure, children of God, followers of Jesus, because your Jesus is ruler of them all. To him who loves us. He's already described Jesus as that faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. And now he says, this Jesus is writing you a letter in love. This letter is not going to be, you know, something that you need to be afraid of. It's not going to be like, oh, Jesus is here, and he's just going to, you know, he's just going to scold me for all the ways that I haven't been living up to my calling. He's going to scold me for being complacent. He's going to scold me for giving in to influence. No. John says, this Jesus, who this revelation is from, is the one who loves you. It's the one who loves you. And so because that undergirding truth of love is there, then even if there are words of correction in Revelations, it's good. It's good. Just like the passage from Ephesians chapter 4 that if you were in Eileen last night, we read that we as followers of Christ must speak the truth in love. Not just truth, not just love, truth in love. Because this is what Christ does. He's going to speak truth in Revelations to us, but he's going to let us know first of all that it's coming from a place of love. And so there might be passages in Revelation that's going to make us squirm, that's going to make us uncomfortable, but we need to remember the author says, I love you. And I love you not just with emotions and feeling. I love you, continuing on in the verse, and I freed you from your sins by my blood. That is, I have demonstrated this love in a tangible way. I've demonstrated this in setting you free from your previous life. I've set you free from the entrapment, the slavery under sin, by my death on the cross. And so as we read through this, or as we go through our lives and we're under the influence of all the different things that influence us in life, we remember the cross. And we remember Jesus loves me. He loves me. And so when we're feeling condemned, we look at the cross and we say, Jesus loves me. When we sin, when we give in to the influence of this world, we look back to the cross and say, oh, Jesus loved me. We turn back to the one who loves us and who demonstrated his love for us on the cross. Verse 6, that's not all Jesus did. He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. Now, it's very strange to say he has made us to be a kingdom. It would make more sense to say he made us to be part of a kingdom. Or he's made us to join his kingdom. But he says he's made us into a kingdom. In other words, God's kingdom is not a kingdom of geography. It's not a kingdom of countries. It's a kingdom of people. And so like last week, I was trying to explain to my oldest daughter the difference between a church building and what the church really is. And she, you know, she's only 8, so she wasn't really getting it. But, you know, it's good to go over these things and teach. Teaching that when you talk about the church, it's not about the building. It's about the people. And you know, it doesn't matter if you know the building's there or not. I mean, well, it would make a difference because we'd be cold, but you know, we'd still be church. We are his kingdom. We are where Jesus Christ rules and reigns. His kingdom. And so when we talk about his kingdom coming and growing and expanding on this world, that's talking about more people coming under the influence of Jesus, being saved from death, being saved from darkness, into light, into God's kingdom. And he's made us to be priests. Priests to serve as God and Father. He's made us to be priests. The priests were the people with the closest connection with God. They were the mediators. Those were the people who had to spend all day in God's presence. And the people that were, you know, coming to the temple in the Old Testament to worship, you know, they come, worship, and then they'd have to go back to the farm. Go back to everyday normal life. Jesus says, no, I have saved you so that your worship is not just a one-time, like, oh, you go into this special place and you spend time with God and it's wonderful, and then you leave. Jesus says, no, I've saved you to be priest. You come into my presence and then you're just with me forever. You get this the privilege of the most closest spot to God. These are the spots that the psalmists were envious of. You know, when that psalm says, you know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. He's saying, I wish I could spend all day. I wish I envy those birds that just get to spend all day in the temple and they don't have to leave. In Jesus, we don't have to leave. We get to be with God forever. And at this point in time, the description of who Jesus is too much for John. And he just erupts in praise. And he's like, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the one who is worthy of praise and worship. And that's why we're worship this morning. We worship before the sermon. We worship after the sermon. We worship as we read the word, because Jesus is so wonderful, because of who he is and what he has done for us. Verse 7, look, behold, he is coming with the clouds. It's not just about what Jesus is, who he is, what he has done for us. He died on the cross for our sins, but he is coming back. He's returning. The story is not over. He's writing to the church that's in this in-between time, that Jesus has left and gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us, and when we're looking forward to that time when he comes back. And John says, at that time when he comes back in the clouds, every eye will see him. Everyone's going to know that this is Jesus coming back. It's not going to be secret. It's not going to be like, oh, poof, like, you know, half of the world population disappeared and like, you know, what's happening? And, you know, did Jesus come back or not? We don't know. John says, no, when Jesus comes back, everyone will see it. This will not be a secret. Everyone's going to know. Every eye is going to see him. This quote is from Zechariah. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, even those who caused his death, even those who caused his suffering. All the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. I think in a way, even Christians will mourn when we see him, I think a little bit. I mean, it will be a joyful occasion, but then part of us will mourn that, oh, you know, if only I could have, you know, given more of my life to Jesus. If only I had given more of my time. If only I hadn't wasted so much time sinning. If only I had gotten all my priorities right. If only I could give Jesus more. And here he is. But those who do not believe in Jesus will definitely mourn, because everyone will see him. Everyone will know who he is and what he has done. And at that time, it will be too late to say, Jesus, I surrender. It'll be too late. And they will mourn. Because when Jesus comes back, as Han mentioned earlier, right, the first coming is the coming of as Jesus as a servant. The next will be the coming as Jesus as a conquering king. And so when he comes will be judgment. And when he comes, it will be too late to repent. But it will be a great comfort for his church. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us. And as we witness for Jesus, as we are salt and light in this world, we face a lot of ridicule. We face a lot of, you know, pressures like, why are you sharing about this Jesus? Why are you so obsessed with Jesus? Don't tell me Jesus is God. Don't tell me Jesus is Lord. I want to live my life my own way. You know, that's fine for you, but not for me. But he says, at the end, that is not going to be the case. At the end, everyone will know. And it won't just be good enough for one person and not for another. This will apply to everyone, whether they believe or not. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God. Now, my Bible, I have the words of Jesus in red. I know the church Bible doesn't have that, but to clarify, the one who is speaking, I am the Alpha and Omega, is Jesus. All right, so those letters are in red if you have a Bible that highlights the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. You know, he's talking about the Greek letters. Alpha is the beginning letter. Omega is the last letter. It's the same way of saying, I am the A to Z. I am everything. I am the beginning and I am the end. Who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now that's interesting because we just applied that to God the Father. And now here at the end of the introduction to who Jesus is taking that title and he's claiming it. Why? Because there's no mistake. This Jesus who is writing this letter, who is giving this revelation, is not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just someone with good words for us. This Jesus is himself God. And so he can say, I am, I was, and I always will be. The Almighty. This is Jesus. Right? Not just that you know very perfect picture of a Caucasian man, you know, kneeling over a lamb in the, you know, the children's Bible, illustrated Bible. We're talking about God himself, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. The faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the one who loves us, the one who died for our sins, the one who has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve God forever. forever, the one who is coming back, the one who will be known by everyone at the end, the one who is worthy of all praise. That's the author. And so this is what we need to remember as we get into the rest of Revelations. This is the author. And that's going to color everything we look at. It's going to color every single vision, every single prophecy. It's only going to make proper sense when we understand who Jesus is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of Jesus. And even though we haven't gotten that far into it, Lord, we thank you that you care about what's going on in the churches. You care what's going on with your people. You care about the influences that are on us. You care when we suffer. You care when we're made fun of. You care when the pleasures of this world tug at our hearts. Lord, so encourage us and strengthen us, we pray, to live life above the influence of this world, to remember who we are. We are beloved by the Father. We are saved by God the Son. We are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. So help us to live a life worthy the calling that you have called us to. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Amen.